The First and Second Temples, Through Type and Anti-Type, 1994 Edition. Copyright 1932, 1994. V.T. Houtef. All Rights Reserved, by V.T. Houtef, Tract Number 19. The Temples Type. That everyone who thirsts death for the truth may obtain it, this booklet is made available without charge as a Christian service. It levies but one exaction, the soul's obligation to itself to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The only strings attached to this free proffer are the golden strands of Eden and the crimson cords of Calvary, the ties that bind. Names and addresses of Seventh-day Adventist will be appreciated. Page 3. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Zechariah 4:9. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Haggai 2:4, 9. Page 4. Contents. The First and Second Temples Through, Type and Anti-Type, Page 5, The First Temple, Page 5. The Second Temple, page 6, The Literal and Spiritual Distinction Between the Two Temples, page 7, First Temple Literally Greater, but the Second Spiritually Greater, page 9, The Time for Building the Antitypical Temple, Church, page 18, The Three Decrees Before the Temple Was Built, page 23, The First Decree, page 23, The Second Decree to Build the Temple, page 26, The Third Decree to Build the Temple, page 28, The Time for the Establishment of the True Church, the Second Temple, page 31, The Power for God's People to Build His House, page 34, False Accusations and Excuses, page 37, Objections Against the Channel God May Use, page 40, The Result of Obedience to God's Word, page 41, Scriptural Index, page 44, Spirit of Prophecy Index, page 45, The Shepherd's Rod Index, page 45. Page 5, The First and Second Temples, Through Type and Anti-Type. The First Temple. The Apostle Paul, speaking comparatively of Solomon's temple with the church, points to Christ as the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, he says, is for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:20-22. David, looking prophetically forward to the construction of the first temple by his Son, and also of its application to the Church of Christ, says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Psalms 118:22-23. Speaking of the ancient temple, the scripture says, "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stones made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house, while it was in building." 1 Kings 6:7. A peculiar stone which was prepared to fit the main corner of the temple, was disallowed. And though the builders refused the headstone of the house, the psalmist says, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." By the refusal of the stone, the Lord typified, and thus prophesied, the rejection of Christ by the Jewish nation. See Acts 4:10, 11. For Jesus says, "The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head stone of the corner." Matthew 21:42. Therefore, if it is become the head of the corner, then it is evident that the first temple was a representation of a spiritual house, and a type of the Christian church. Christ himself was represented by the chief corner, page 6. Stone, which the builders refused, as being both the head and the founder of the Christian church. The second temple. In erecting the second temple, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied and strengthened the hands of the people by the word of God. The writings of both prophets bear evidence in every line that the perfect fulfillment of their prophecy is to be realized in the last days of this world's history. As they have interwoven these predictions with the construction of the second temple, it is obvious that the literal model of the stately edifice has a spiritual meaning for the church in the closing work of the gospel. Zechariah, looking forward to the time of the spiritual temple, the last section of the church, and its construction, says, "Behold the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you." Zechariah 6:12, 13, 15. He shall bear the glory. To Christ belongs the glory of redemption for the fallen race. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation 1:5, 6. He shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. Zechariah 6:13. Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the... Page 7. Earth. Revelation 1:5. He shall be a priest upon his throne. It is obvious that the time predicted is some time after the crucifixion and before probation has closed. For he is a priest. Christ, the branch, shall grow up out of his place. That is, he was to spring up from the Jewish nation, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Therefore, the temple that he shall build could not have been the literal temple in ancient Jerusalem, for it was a temple that he is to build after his birth. And they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. As this was untrue with the literal temple, the words must apply to the antitypical one. At that time the prophet says, "And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people." Zechariah 2:11. In that day. That is, in the time of the loud cry, a great multitude shall be converted to the church. In chapter 13:8, it is stated that one-third of the inhabitants will come, and they are the ones who shall build in the temple of the Lord, 6:13, of which the literal one was a type. Zechariah then saw the powers that had scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, the type, also the anti-type, symbolized by four horns. Immediately afterward he saw the same horns as four carpenters, read Zechariah 1:18-21, representing the agencies used by the Lord in restoring his people and the house of his worship, both in type and anti-type. That is, the Genesis tiles who scattered the church shall also come and build the church. The literal and spiritual distinctions between the two temples. The religious services in both temples were executed, page 8. In the same manner, but in structural magnificence, both internal and external, Solomon's temple, comparatively speaking, was by far the greatest. But the Lord, by the mouth of Haggai the prophet, asked those who were then engaged in the construction of the house of God, "Who is left among you that saw this house, Solomon's temple in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former," saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Haggai 2:3-9. The literal grandeur of the second temple in comparison with the first was as nothing, but the word says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Literally, this was untrue. Therefore, the glory of these two temples in comparison with each other is not in their literal, visible form, but rather in their typical, spiritual standing. Consequently, both temples cannot typify the same period of the Christian era, for one distinctly differs from the other. The type shows that the Christian church in this instance is divided in two sections. The second temple denotes that the latter section of the church is to be by far the greater, in comparison of which the former, early Christian church, stands as nothing. These two sections of church history were also pointed out in the vision on Patmos. To John was shown the true spiritual church of God in all ages, in a symbol of a woman. To her were given two wings of a great eagle that she should fly into the wilderness for 1260 days, years. The wilderness represents the Dark Ages, in which time she was away from civilization, from 538 AD to 1798 AD. Therefore this prophetic period of 1260 years split the true church in two sections. Namely, from the crucifixion to 538 AD and from 1798 AD to the end of time. Thus the first section, the apostolic church, was typified by Solomon's temple. And the last section, the church in the loud cry, was typified by the second temple. This does not mean that God had no true people between the years of 538 AD and 1798 AD, for the word says, she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time. Revelation 12:14. The lesson taught here is that the first section of the church in the first few centuries was endowed with the true Sabbath, the daily through and the sanctuary truths. But prior to 538 AD, the truth was trodden underfoot. Daniel 8:12-13. The second section after the fulfillment of the 1263-year period denotes that she was again to be endowed with the truth that was cast to the ground, and the reformation between these two sections, from 538 AD to 1798 AD of the church, or woman, was to prepare the way for her return, or for the restoration of the truth. Both temples, by which these two sections were typified, represent a worship with the Sabbath and the sanctuary truths. First temple literally greater, but the second spiritually greater. Both temples were glorious, but the greatness of the second temple was as nothing compared with Solomon's temple. The first visibly exceeded the second, and the second spiritually exceeded the first. But the glorious gift to both was unsurpassable. As the one represents the early Christian church, and the other the last section. Page 10. Of the same church, it is evident that both sections were endowed with great glory. But according to the type, the glory of the early church was literal, whereas the glory of the latter was spiritual. The early Christian church was literally greater, because Christ, the headstone of the corner, appeared at that time in his visible human form. Thus the literal magnificence of Solomon's temple was a perfect symbol. But the type reveals that the glory of the early church was as nothing in comparison with the latter section of the same church. Therefore the visible presence of Christ, in his human form, in the early church was as nothing in comparison with his invisible presence among his people, the 144,000, in the closing work of the gospel church. We think of the wonderful miracles Christ performed, casting out devils, healing the sick, and raising the dead. We marvel at his resurrection, ascension, and the glorious demonstration of power on the day of Pentecost. But all these wonders will be as nothing in comparison with the divine manifestations of greater splendor in the time of the loud cry. Let us not suppose that only when Christ appears in the clouds the infirmities of the saints are to be removed. This work must be done previous to that time, after which immortality shall be granted. He that believeth in me, the works that do, said Jesus, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. John 14:12. The perfect fulfillment of these words is yet future and must be fulfilled before his second advent. The scriptures say, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible shall have put on (page 11) incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." 1 Corinthians 15:53-54. Therefore, in the time of the loud cry, miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the deaf shall hear, the tongue of the dumb loosed, and the lame shall leap for joy. What a glorious sight! Those who have never seen light will behold the glory of the Lord. Those who have never heard a sound will hear the glorious melodies of the angels' harps and the singing of the saints. What a thrill! What bliss! Mighty miracles were wrought, the sick were healed, and signs and wonders followed the believers. God was in the work, and every saint, fearless of consequences, followed the convictions of his own conscience and united with those who were keeping all the commandments of God. And with power they sounded abroad the third message. Through early writings, page 278-1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice, and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly, and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame, page 12, man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon, it shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah 35. Though the early Christian church suffered terrible persecution, she prospered greatly. The 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost, of such as should be saved, was marvelous to behold. But this speedy growth of the first section of the church, in comparison with the second and last section, is to be as nothing, according to the type. The prophet Zechariah Aria, speaking of the second temple or the second section of the church, prophetically predicted the following. "Sing and rejoice, Zero daughter of Zion, for, lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee." Zechariah 2:10-11. Yea, Many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray. Page 13. Before the Lord. Zechariah 8:22. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night. That men may bring unto thee the forces, margin, wealth, of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Isaiah 60:11. And it shall come to pass, that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Zechariah 13:8-9. What is 3,000 converts in one day compared to the conversion and salvation of one-third of the people of the final generation, gathered in during the last hours of probationary time? Truly then, it can be said, the glory of the first temple, or the first section of the church, was as nothing in comparison with the second. The last section of the church in the time of the loud cry is indeed the harvest time and the end of the world. The early Christian church was a converted and a righteous church. Nevertheless, the tares and the wheat were to grow together until the harvest. Matthew 13:30. These words, until the harvest, cannot be mistaken. Therefore, at the commencement of the harvest the separation takes place. Thus the church in the time of the loud cry is to be a pure and holy church, without spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing, a church without guile. My brethren, I beg of you to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd in these prophetic words, page 14. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, and sit on thy throne, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Isaiah 52:1-2, a revised version. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Isaiah 62:1. My brethren, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Isaiah 62:10. As these words are so plain, how can we doubt or misconstrue their meaning? It must be that the church of God is asleep in the dust. Thy God is calling thee, O Zion. God's church, the only object on earth upon which he bestows his supreme regard, is in captivity. She is bound by her neck to men of good words and fair speeches. Hear the words of thy God, O Zion. Arise and sit on thy throne, for thou shalt judge nations. Why make flesh thy arm? Is not thy God able to save thee? Is not the word of the God quick and powerful? Sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? Hebrews 4:12. The remnant of Israel, the 144,000, shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Zephaniah 3:13. Page 15. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses, those that carry the gospel, holiness unto the Lord. And the pots, in whose possession is the truth, in the Lord's house shall be like the bulls before the altar, pure and undefiled. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem, the church and in Judah, the leading part of the church, shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice, bring offerings, shall come and take of them, and seed therein, they who administer in sacred things, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite, unconverted in the house of the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 14:20-21. This is the church that is represented in Revelation 12:17, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The woman, herself, is seen to symbolize the mother part of the church, God's appointed and spirit-filled ministers who bring in the born-again, John 3:3, converts. The first part of her seed must, accordingly, be the first fruits, the 144,000, who, separated from the sinners that were among them, are taken to Mount Zion, there to stand with the Lamb, Revelation 14:1. Hence, the remnant of her seed are in this instance those who are yet in the world when Babylon rides the beast, Revelation 17. Thus they are the second and last fruits which are to be taken to the purified church, the kingdom, where there is neither sin nor fear of Babylon's plagues falling upon them, Revelation 18:4. Through the Answerer, Book 2, page 15, 1944 edition. Jacob, the father in type of Israel the true, dreamed on the way to Paddan Aram, and behold a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold the angels of God ascending and descending. Page 16. On it. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Genesis 28:12-17. Jacob's dream was prophetic of a time when there will be a complete connection and constant communion with heaven and earth, the loud cry of the third angel's message, the harvest time. To that glorious church without spot or wrinkle these words apply, this is the house of God and the gate of heaven. Only by proclaiming the gospel through that spiritual house can God save his people. There is to be one fold, one shepherd, one Lord, one truth to embrace, one salvation to accept, one road to travel, one gate to pass through, one train to take, one time to depart, one heaven to enter, one people, and one holy family. There can be no other way. It is impossible to give any idea of the experience of the people of God who shall be alive upon the earth when celestial glory and a repetition of the persecutions of the past are blended. They will walk in the light proceeding from the throne of God. By means of angels there will be constant communication between heaven and earth. Through Testimonies, Volume 9, page 16:1. When both Jew and Gentile who have responded to the call have been gathered from the four corners of the earth, then will the harvest end, then will the last lingering moment of probationary time have fled away forever, then will the end have come, and from the great white throne will have gone forth the immutable fiat, He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and be which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Revelation 22:11. Page 17. Learning to their terror, with a passing of probation, that they are forever lost, the neglectful will cry out bitterly, The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Jeremiah 8:20. Behold, I come quickly, declares Christ, following his solemn pronouncement of the close of probation, Revelation 22:11, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Verse 12. Here is anchor evidence that probation closes before the Lord's visible return. Through Behold, I Make All Things New, Tract Number 9, pages 70-72. 1942 edition. To the saints of this holy church the benediction is pronounced, Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:51-54. As the living saints witness the dead of all ages rising from their dusty beds, it will bring joy indescribable. Then to behold friends and loved ones as they meet each other, clothed in glorious incorruptible bodies, marching through space via sinless planets, and finally into the heaven of heavens. What a glorious train of immortal beings, saints and angels, and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince. Page 18. Of peace, in the midst of them. Swiftly flying from the sin-cursed earth to the center of centers in but 7 days, while it would take light millions of years to make a trip of such incomprehensible distance. Can you perceive of an object moving with such tremendous velocity? God forbid that we should rob ourselves of glory like this. An hour's time lived in heaven, without sin, pain or tears, fear or death, is worth more than 1,000 years intense of wickedness. My brethren, to obey the word of God, and be true to principle for your own good, is not asking too much of you. Will you let self and sin rob you of a crown of life? Your human wisdom and worldly knowledge will prove to be as black as darkness itself, if you should allow the wily foe to rob you of the celestial bliss that should be yours throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. The time for building, the antitypical temple, church. We partially explained that the two literal temples, successively built in ancient Jerusalem, were types of two sections of the Christian church. The wide literal and spiritual contrast of these two typical structures was explained by comparing type with anti-type. Though we could have greatly enlarged on the subject, we have eliminated excessive reading by briefly stating the facts, endeavoring to give a more comprehensive view of this most vital lesson to Christendom. The question before us is, when will the anti-type meet its perfect fulfillment? As stated before, the first section of the Christian church ended in 538 AD. Page 19. And the second must commence after 1798 AD, at which time the woman was supposed to return from the wilderness. A close study of the type is the only possible way to arrive at the truth, not only of the foregoing question, but also of the following ones: if the woman was to return from the wilderness to the vineyard, civilization, after the end of the prophetic period of 1260 years, what transpired in 1798 to prove that she came back in that year? As the imprisonment and eventual death of the Pope answers one side of the question and clears the end of the prophetic period, where is the sign to show that the woman returned from the wilderness? If the accepted interpretation of the woman is a symbol of the church, and if she was in the wilderness from 538 AD to 1798 AD, what about the four great denominations that were raised up prior to that time? Namely, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, and Christian? Were they not the woman, church? Bible students have failed to clear this mystery because of their lack of light on the Word of God. A great searchlight, by the power of the Spirit's shining through the types, is the only medium that can remove the obstruction and clear the way to an understanding of these and many other mysteries that are considered incomprehensible and that baffle the human mind. Therefore, the temple type of the church, woman, is the only channel by which these questions can be answered. The temples and the woman represent the church as a body. Or, in other words, The symbol of the woman is a revelation of the types, the ancient temples, and the temples are symbolical prophecies. Page 20. Of the woman through the Christian Church. It will be noticed that the separate members of that church are represented by the composite substance of the temples. As lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Romans 12:5. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in THC Lord. Ephesians 2:21. Therefore, these two temples represent both the church and Christ. Christ, our high priest, is prefigured by the chief cornerstone, and his priestly ministration by the ceremonial or sanctuary service of these two literal temples. The earthly sanctuary service for the salvation of THC human race, in types and symbols, reveals Christ's ministration in the heavenly, which was made up of two laws. Namely, the Ten Commandment, and THC ceremonial laws. The tables of the Ten Commandments were put in the ark, and the ceremonial or the law of Moses was placed on the side of the ark. See Deuteronomy 10:2. 3:1-26. Why two laws? The moral law points out the sin, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Romans 4:15. But the ceremonial law was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, Galatians 3:19, which was the remedy to heal the sinner and set him free from the condemnation of the moral law. When Christ, the seed, came, he took this law of ordinance, the law of Moses, out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Colossians 2:14. The earthly ministration of the law of ordinance could not give life of itself, because it was, page 21, only a shadow of the true. Therefore, at the crucifix ion of Christ it ceased and the heavenly one, which was foreshadowed by the earthly, began. The literal sanctuary service of both temples was identical. Therefore these two temples are types of two sections of the Christian church with the antitypical sanctuary service made up of these two laws, moral and ceremonial. The first section of the Christian church, from the crucifixion to about 538 AD, was endowed with just such a sanctuary. That is, they had a perfect knowledge of the work in the heavenly to that time, and their faith corresponded with its service. But in 53 AD, the faith of this divine ministration was thrown out from the church or, as Daniel puts it, trodden underfoot, Daniel 8:13, and substituted with a pagan priesthood, with pagan ceremonial and moral laws, or papal service, and Sunday worship. Therefore, as the first temple typified the first section of the early Christian church with faith in a true sanctuary service, just so the second temple prefigures the last section of the same church with faith in a sanctuary service that would be identical with the first. The foregoing explanation answers one of our questions. The Protestant churches which were raised up before the woman's experience in the wilderness ended were in total darkness concerning the sanctuary service. Therefore they are not represented by the woman, or by the temple, for the typical temples represent both sections of the church with two divine laws, moral and ceremonial. Thus the woman represents a church that keeps the commandments of God, through moral law, and has the testimony of Jesus Christ, through ceremonial law or the plan of salvation revealed in. Page 22. The Light of the Spirit of Prophecy. Revelation 12:17. The Reformers, before 1798, were divinely called out as a preparatory step to bring her back to the vineyard, to establish a true antitypical temple service, true church worship. As Solomon's temple was robbed of the sacred vessels and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, ancient Babylon became a type. And had it not been so, there would have been no modern Babylon the anti-type, Revelation 18:2. As there is no controversy as to who these two Babylons are, it is not difficult to unmask the mystery. And the proof of one will also clear the other. Since Solomon's temple was a type of the first section of the Christian church, then there must be a perfect comparison with type and anti-type. As it was in the type, so in the anti-type ancient Babylon, the type of the papacy, robbed and destroyed Solomon's temple, the type of the early Christian church, and led Israel into captivity. This symbolical prophecy met its perfect fulfillment in 538 AD when the papacy went forth and destroyed the church, Christian, robbed them of the truth, and led the followers of Christ into captivity, subject to papal rule. As the true sanctuary worship was abolished by ancient Babylon at the captivity of Israel, with the destruction of the temple, just so the papacy supplanted the truth of the heavenly mediatorial work of Christ, of which the ceremonial system of the first temple was a type in the period before the judgment began. And as the sacred vessels were carried from the sanctuary and set up in a pagan temple in a heathen land, just so the papacy trod down the truth, and set up a pagan priesthood. In a so-called Christian church during the Dark Ages, while the woman was in the wilderness, which was typified by the heathen land Babylon. The next type is the fall of the Babylonian monarchy by the conquest of the Medo-Persian kings. Let it be remembered that on the night of Belshazzar's drunken feast, Cyrus and Darius took the kingdom and the king was slain. In the anti-type, this coincides with the imprisonment of the Pope in 1798 AD, followed by his death. Therefore, the death of Belshazzar, who defied the God of heaven and earth, is a type of the Pope who blasphemed for a time, and times, and half a time, fulfilling Daniel 7:25, at which time the prophetic 1260 years of the woman's wilderness journey ended. Again, we refer back to the type. With the death of Belshazzar, the captivity of God's people ended and they were made free. This coincides with the termination of the 1260 years of the persecution against God's people by the papacy, church, and state. As the fall of the Babylonian monarchy was a preparatory step toward building the temple and establishing true temple worship, so the death of the Pope was a preparatory step toward the establishment of true church worship. Thus, the type clearly shows that nothing could have happened to the church in 1798 AD to signify that the woman had returned from the wilderness. This brings us to the next type. The three decrees before the temple was built. The first decree. Cyrus was a heathen worshiper at the time he conquered Babylon, but his attention was turned to the fulfillment. Page 24. Of the scriptures when he was shown that his 7:8 name was written in the sacred volume years before he was born, and that he had fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates. And the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. 1 have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Isaiah 45:1-4. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. And to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Isaiah 44:28. Thus his heathen heart was changed, and with gratitude he inscribed the words, Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Ezra 1:2. After his conversion he recognized that the pagan worship in Babylon was false. Therefore he proclaimed throughout the realm of Babylon, the Lord God of Israel, he is the God, which is in Jerusalem. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth. Page 25. By the hand of Mithridath the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Ezra 1:3. So it was that with the death of Belshazzar the pagan worship of Babylon was declared false and the Babylonian Empire fell. Therefore Cyrus made a decree to build the house of God in Jerusalem. Only through light shining from the types can prophetic mysteries be explained. Moving now to the anti-type, we must look for a message sometime after 1798 AD. That would proclaim the so-called Christian churches as being Babylon and their worship false. This is just what happened. Immediately after 1844 AD, the second angel's message of Revelation 14:8 was proclaimed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. With the proclamation of the fall of Babylon, it was announced that the so-called Christian festivals such as Sundaykeeping, Christmas, Easter, baptism by sprinkling and other false doctrines were unbiblical and of pagan origin. But as ancient Babylon failed to renounce the pagan system of worship and adopt the worship of the only true God, just so present-day Christendom has refused to reform or turn from these practices. The mediatorial work of the heavenly sanctuary, jointly with the seventh-day Sabbath, was rejected. Though Cyrus freely offered his resources to finance the construction of the house of God and its sacred service, and authoritatively commanded that it must be built, the factitious Jews frustrated the progress of the foundation and retarded its completeness. In the anti-type, though the message, decree, in 1844 was proclaimed. Page 26. To build the house of God and restore true worship according to the law and the prophets, the type reveals that the progress has been frustrated, and its completeness retarded by factitious Jews on true Seventh-day Adventist. This fact is plainly stated in the following solemn words. I am filled with sadness when I think of our condition as a people. The Lord has not closed heaven to us, but our own course of continual backsliding has separated us from God. Pride, covetousness, and love of the world have lived in the heart without fear of banishment or condemnation. The church has turned back from following Christ her leader, and is steadily retreating toward Egypt. Yet few are alarmed or astonished at their want of spiritual power. Through Testimonies, Volume 5, page 217 1, 2. The Second Decree to Build the Temple. By suppression the adversaries of God caused the work of the first decree to stop. But in due time Cyrus' decree was renewed by King Darius, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Ezra 5:2. But though this second decree carried additional power against the temple foes, these made the Jews cease by force of arms. Typologically, the second decree unmistakably reveals that in the anti-type there must be another message after 1844, with another injunction to go forward by faith, and to establish a clean church and true worship by obedience to the Word of God, righteousness by faith. But as in the type, the second decree. Page 27. To rebuild the temple, This second message would be defeated and the work frustrated. Thus type perfectly met anti-type, for in 1888 just such a message, decree, went forth, but the leaders at that time rejected it as history proves and the following bears out. The Lord in His great mercy sent a most precious message to His people. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith in the surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Many have lost sight of Jesus. Through testimonies to ministers, pages 91, 92. The message was delivered with the power of the Spirit, says the messenger. I shall never again, I think, be called to stand under the direction of the Holy Spirit as I stood at Menapolis. The presence of Jesus was with me. All assembled in that meeting had an opportunity to place themselves on the side of truth by receiving the Holy Spirit, which was sent by God in such a rich current of love and mercy. But in the rooms occupied by some of our people were heard ridicule, criticism, jeering, laughter. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit were attributed to fanaticism. The scenes which took place at that meeting made the God of heaven ashamed to call those who took part in them His brethren. All this the heavenly watcher noticed, and it was written in the book of God's remembrance. Through S. Pecci 4L Testimony to Review and Herald Office, pages 16, 17, written in 1896. They began this satanic work at Minneapolis. Afterward, when they saw and felt the demonstration of the page 28 Holy Spirit testifying that the message was of God, they hated it the more, because it was a testimony against them. Yet these men have been holding positions of trust, and have been molding the work after their own similitude, as far as they possibly could. Through testimonies to ministers, pages 79, 80. But if they nourished the same spirit that marked their course of action both before and after the Minneapolis meeting, they will fill up to the full the deeds of those whom Christ condemned when He was upon the earth. The perils of the last days are upon us. Through same book, page 79 to 3. Read Matthew 25:14. The true religion, the only religion of the Bible, that teaches forgiveness only through the merits of a crucified and risen Savior, that advocates righteousness by the faith of the Son of God, has been slighted, spoken against, ridiculed, and rejected. It has been denounced as leading to enthusiasm and fanaticism. Through same book, page 468-0. The third decree to build the temple. As the first and second decrees by the kings of Medo-Persia had failed to complete the construction of the temple and restore the sacred typical service, a third decree was set forth, with the added pronouncement, "Also I have made a decree, that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. And let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there and destroy all kings and people, that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I Darius have made a decree. Let it be done with speed." Page 29. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded, and finished it, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus, and Darius, and Artaxerxes king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Ezra 6:11, 12, 14, 15. Here it is seen that the third decree had a death penalty attached to it, for the lives of disloyal men and nations were threatened, Whosoever shall alter this word, said the king, let his house be made a dunghill for this. The type reveals that the messages of 1844 and 1888 are to be followed by a third one. But, as in the type, this message in the anti-type is to demand obedience and enforce executive judgment upon those who would oppose its decree. Accordingly, this third message must accomplish its mission, for a death decree is attached to it. In 1929, just such a message came to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Entitled The Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, it was put in writing and published in 1930. And as it was sent to the Sisterhood of Churches, as far as possible, throughout the world, the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side, was told, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, the church, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof, in the church. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite, let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity, slay utterly old. Page 30. And young, both maids, and little children, and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary, conference. Then they began at the ancient men, elders which were before the house. Ezekiel 9:4-6. On this scripture was the message-based, prophetical lie declaring that the sealed ones, the 144,000, will be marked, and that those without the mark in the church must suffer the consequences unless they repent and march on with the truth of God. But though not one of the entire denomination has been able to contradict the truth of the 144,000 as a whole, or even in part, nor have dared refute the charge regarding the fostered abominations in their midst, they have risen against the message and prefer to hold to their abominations just as the enemies of God opposed the construction of the temple to the very last. And as the decree by the king of Medo-Persia declared to the foes of the house of God, saying, whosoever shall alter this word let his house be made a dunghill for this, just so the word of God has declared now, slay utterly old and young, both maids, and little children, and women. Study the 9th chapter of Ezekiel. These words will be literally fulfilled. Yet the time is passing, and the people are asleep. They refuse to humble their souls and to be converted. Not a great while longer will the Lord bear with the people who have such great and important truths revealed to them, but who refuse to bring these truths into their individual experience. The time is short. God is calling. Will you hear? Will you receive His message? Will you be converted before it is too late? Soon, very soon, every case will be decided for eternity. Through Manuscript Releases, Volume 1, page 262. Page 31. If such a message as this would not convince the professed people of God to do better, then what can? Nevertheless, as God's purpose was carried out in the type, just so it will be in the anti-type. It is remarkable to note how perfectly the anti-type coincides with the. There was no change made in the decrees of Cyrus. Each decree was not a new decree but only a renewal of the first decree with the last one having a death penalty attached to it. So in the anti-type. There is no change in the third angel's message save power and force shall be added to the message. Early Writings, page 277. I then saw the third angel. Said my accompanying angel, fearful is his work. Awful is his mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares, and seal, or bind, the wheat for the heavenly garner. Through Early Writings, page 118-1. The time for the establishment of the true church, the second temple. In Haggai 2:23, speaking of the construction of the type, second temple, but looking prophetically forward to the fulfillment of the antitype, the church in her purity. The word of God by the prophet came to Zerubbabel, who laid the foundation of the type, temple, and of whom the word says is a signet or sign for the antitype. We read of what God is to do at that time. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The page 32. Silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Haggai 2:6-8. That the prophecy in these verses is yet to be fulfilled is very obvious, for in the day this temple is built, God is to shake the heavens, the earth, and the nations. That their expectation is then to come, and that the temple is to be filled with glory. That the builders are not to worry about finances. It is true that men control and use the silver and the gold, but it must not be forgotten that it all belongs to God, and that if he has need of it, he is well able to take it and do what he will with it. That the builders need not fear a shortage of it if they use it as God would have them use it. Since it is plain that the ancient temple was typical of a temple to be built in the day God shakes the heavens, the earth, and the nations, the subject becomes absolutely clear that inspiration is here speaking of an antitypical temple. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Haggai 2:9. The promise is that the glory which attended Solomon's temple shall be far exceeded by the antitypical one, which is to be built by the church purified, the church during the harvest time, the time in which God shakes the heaven, the earth, and the nations during the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Since these promises were not fulfilled in the day of Zerubbabel's temple, the subject becomes crystal clear that they are now to be fulfilled. And since these latter-day truths are now revealed to us, we must be the builders of it, the glory of which is to exceed all. Page 33. The glory of the past. Moreover, the place where this antitypical temple is to be situated is to have peace. And the way that peace is to be completely achieved is told in Haggai 2:21-22, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots, and those that ride in them. And the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Again is seen that in the day the Lord shakes the heavens and the earth, he also destroys the kingdoms of the earth by allowing them to kill one another. No wonder then that the nations are now engaged in an armament race, and the whole world is on the verge of plunging into the bloodiest conflict ever known. It is difficult for anyone to come to any other conclusion than that the great and dreadful day of the Lord is at hand. Through Timely Greetings, Volume 1, Number 13, Pages 4-6, 1947 edition. While interpreting Zechariah's vision, the angel spoke of Zerubbabel, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. Zechariah 4:9. In the day God destroys the strength of the heathen kingdoms, which event is yet future, he makes ancient Zerubbabel a signet of a Zerubbabel in the day the strength of the kingdoms is destroyed. Through Timely Greetings, Volume 1, Number 10, Page 23-2. Whom does Zerubbabel represent? The Word of God explains that ancient Zerubbabel is a signet, type, at the time God overthrows the thrones of the kingdoms, at the time their armies are destroyed. Page 34. By one brother Christian's sword cutting down another brother Christian, Haggai 2:22, 23. Zerubbabel, therefore, represents God's servant at a time the crown kings, throne of kingdoms, are overthrown, and in which time one Christian nation is at war with another Christian nation. Since the crowned kingdoms are fast passing away, and other forms of government are taking their places, it all proves that antitypical Zerubbabel's appearance is now due. And the Lord's own answer is the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Zechariah 4:10. The day this scripture is fulfilled is the day in which the Lord of hosts starts a reformatory work in an apparently very small and insignificant way, and those who despise small and insignificant beginnings will at last rejoice and shall see that antitypical Zerubbabel is the one to direct the work along with all, 7, his helpers. They are the eyes of the Lord. What a momentous day! What a great people! Evidently, they constitute the stone of Zechariah 3. That has seven eyes complete spiritual vision. Through Timely Greetings, Volume 1, Number 14, Pages 20, 21, 1953 Edition. 21, 22, 1986 Edition. The power of God's people, to build his house. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou, page 35, shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou, and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for, behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Zechariah 3:7, 8. And they shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight, because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. Zechariah 10:5. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth a stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon, page 36. The sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall, they shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble, the sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Joel 2:1-10. The earth, sun, moon, and stars of Matthew 24:29 shall find their complete fulfillment before the commencement of the millennium. These global disturbances and celestial exhibitions between the years 1755 and 1833, in themselves, however, appear to be forecasts of the things which take place during the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The darkening of the sun would bespeak the closing of the gospel, the end of probationary time, the time when man shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. 4. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Amos 8:12. Isaiah 62. The moon, associated with the sun, makes a fitting symbol of the church, the agency by which the Word of God, the light of the world, is reflected. The moon's becoming as blood immediately following the darkening of the sun, refusing to reflect light, would be an appropriate omen of the church's having finished her work of salvation, no longer needing to reflect the light of the gospel. And the church herself is, of course, at that time imbued with eternal life, delivered from destruction as were the firstborn in the dwellings where the doorposts had been painted with the sacrificial blood on the evening of the Passover in the land of Egypt. Page 37. The falling stars are suggestive of the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day in which the heavens pass away, 2 Peter 3:10, the day in which all their host is dissolved, and in which the devil and his host, also the wicked in the church and in the world, shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Isaiah 34:4. Through to the seven churches, tract number 15, pages 55, 56, 1947 edition. False accusations and excuses. Sadly, though, unconverted Seventh-day Adventists, when told of the lamentable facts of their true condition, begin to make excuses in the following manner: "We are God's people. This is God's church. There is no other movement to follow. It is wicked to accuse the church militant. You are setting time. You must not tear down but build up. Shun them which make divisions. There shall be no more prophets. We have all the truth and there is no need of more. My brethren, as you have trimmed your lamps, will you not also avail yourselves of the extra oil, truth, and act like men who are looking for their Lord to come? No one denies the fact that you are God's people, but remember that the Jews also were once his people. No one wishes to affirm that it is not God's church, but is this the only time he has ever had a church? We do not claim that there is another movement to follow. But is not the word of the true witness saying, 'I will spew thee out of my mouth'? If calling the church militant to a reformation by anointing their eyes with eye salve that they may see, page 38, that the shame of their nakedness do not appear, is wicked, as you say, then against whom are you speaking? And what other means can he use to call to repentance this Laodicean rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing condition? Says the faithful and true witness, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked? Revelation 3:17. Who are the ones who are tearing down those who call for obedience to the truth according to the word of God, or those who have broken every true principle of the message of the true witness? Who has caused divisions? Is it he who calls for obedience to the word, or the one who refuses to hear a call from heaven? Those who lower the standard, and refuse to reform at the sounding of the trumpet are the very ones who cause division in the church of God. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Romans 16:17-18. Do you recall that the Christian church was split in seven reformatory sections because the messages were rejected? Who is the one that should be shunned? Is it he who accepts truth regardless of where it comes from, or the one who allows prejudice to bar his mind from receiving the truth? Your claim of having all the truth, and that there is need of none, is denying every word written to the church. It is rejecting in advance every message of truth or light God may choose to send. It is shutting God out and cutting the church. Page 39. Loose from his stretched out arm. It is a preparatory step toward sinning against the Holy Ghost. Your assertion that there shall be no more prophets is rejecting beforehand the latter rain and the loud cry of the third angel's message. It is denying the prophetic word, "And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Joel 2:28. My brethren, is there anything so fearful as this ungodly practice committed by men who are supposed to be watchmen on the walls of Zion? If you count yourselves unworthy of the everlasting kingdom, will you not take your hands off the church of God? Will you not grant religious freedom to the sheep and let them make their own decision? Why not do as you would have others do unto you? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Will you not say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Do you know that the blood of the lost sheep shall be required at your hands? Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded, yea, they shall all cover their lips. For there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor J-U-D-G meant, and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord, and say, "Is not the Lord among?" Page 40. Us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Micah 3:7-12. Objections against the channel God may use. History proves that the majority of people in every age have opposed the channel God has used to reveal His holy word. So it is now. Some say, if God will speak to His people, He may do so through one of our leading men. That may be so, but where is the evidence that He cannot call a more humble instrument from the flock of His sheep? Historical facts prove that He seldom reveals Himself through great men. Why should He change His method now? Others throw reflections against God's servants because of their external appearance, nationality, education, etc. My brethren, will you limit the Father and Creator of the human race by your restrictions to a nation, man or country, by your narrow-minded and self-conceited wisdom? The heart that conceives such unreasonable theology through self-esteem is like the proud Pharisee in contrast with the penitent publican. These wise and self-dignified ideologists are the most ignorant ones for, by so doing, they allow the father of self-exaltation to rob them of life and eternity. While such men are blinded to their own destruction, they are very wise and useful agents for the enemy of souls. By their usurpation they exert a never-ending influence like a pebble thrown into the lake, and a wave is formed, and another. And as they increase, the circle widens, until it reaches the very shore. Through Christ's Object Lessons, page 341. Page 41. What influence would your words of life have upon others if you think your dignity is so great that others become insignificant? Your actions are speaking louder than your words, saying to the poor of the flock, "Look on us, and see yourselves as nothing." If a wrong act is committed against one sheep for pouring forth the straight truth, the others are treated likewise. To such shepherds the following words are spoken. Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Ezekiel 34:3-4. The result of obedience to God's word. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. It shall yet come to pass, that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. In those days it shall come to pass, that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Zechariah 8:20-23. It is logical to conclude that the 10 men who take page 42 hold of all the languages of the nations in the time of this great ingathering are figurative of a group of POPI, the church freed from tares in the harvest time, just as the 10 virgins, Matthew 25:1, are figurative of the church while the tares are still commingled with the wheat. The 10 servants, Luke 19:13, and the 10 horns, Revelation 12:3-17:3, are numbers of universality. These 10 men will speak all the languages as did the apostles on the Pentecost. Obviously, the Jew whose skirt the people will take hold of must be the one through whom the Lord is working to reveal himself and his truth to the people. Having discovered this fact, naturally they will say, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Their taking hold of the one that is a Jew definitely points out that someone, a descendant of the Christian Jews, will proclaim God's ingathering message in the time of the end, and that he will be recognized as such. Through Timely Greetings, Volume 1, Numbers 16:28-29. 10:25-3, 1953 reprint. And it shall come to pass, that in all the land, saith the Lord, 2 parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God. Zechariah 13:8-9. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night. That men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Isaiah 60:11. Chins, supplied if not otherwise indicated. Page 43. All brackets and parentheses, and all emphases in quotations, supplied if not otherwise indicated.